Friends, I can genuinely say that I missed you. We were gone on Monday and on Tuesday, and now we are back here on Wednesday, and I miss my friends here at Prophecies of Hope, and I'm so glad that you carved out some time out of your busy schedule, and we're here again to study God's Word. Amen? Amen. And I'm looking forward to tonight's presentation, The Rock That Simply Will Not Roll, Part 2. Remember, on Sunday was part 1. And we looked at a powerful subject, the law of God, God's perfect law of love. Amen? And we find that really the law is about loving God and loving people. Beautiful, beautiful truth from God's Word. Now, The Rock That Will Not Roll, Part 2. And right at the outset, my friends, I need to remind us all of one thing, and that is this. That tonight, I will give the facts. How many of you have ever heard someone say, maybe a police officer, "Well, I'm just giving the facts, sir." Yes, you've heard that before? Well, tonight, we're just going to be looking at the facts. Just the facts, nothing but the facts. And I want to tell us that maybe this information is new. Maybe this information, well, you know, I've never heard that before, but we're going to be looking at the Bible, and if the Bible says it, it's a good thing. Amen? Amen. And so what you do with the information is between you and God. The truth sometimes hurts, but God sends truth because he loves us and cares for us. Remember, we talked about the other night how God is not a butcher, he's a surgeon. Amen? A butcher, sometimes he cuts to kill, but God is a surgeon who cuts to heal. Amen? And so we're looking forward to tonight. And also, just to remind us all that we appreciate the truth. When I went to the dentist just a couple weeks ago, I'm very glad that as the dentist popped open my mouth there, she gave me the truth. She didn't say, "Well, your mouth is fine, but then in all reality, there's a lot of cavities," right? I wouldn't appreciate that. We expect from our doctors to tell us the truth. We expect the same of our bankers, our accountants, our investors, and lawyers. And shouldn't we want that same professional truth from our preachers and teachers who are dealing with eternal truth? Amen? Amen. We want to see what the Bible has to say. And so that is precisely what we're going to be doing tonight. I'm looking forward to this presentation. And one more time, can we bow our heads and ask God to be with us? Lord, oh Lord, we come before you with humble hearts. God, night by night, we've approached your word with humbleness, wanting and desiring, Lord, biblical truth. Lord, that's what our hearts long for, is what your word has to say. And so, Lord, just now we pray that you, the author of the scriptures, may now instruct us in the scriptures. That is our prayer, Lord, in your name, the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. Amen. Amen. Now, my friends, as we've said many times throughout this presentation, the book of Revelation, as you read it, you find that the central issue is what? Worship. The central issue is worship. The central issue is worship. Over and over and over again, we find this theme of worship. And we're going to find that the conflict will pit true biblical worship against man-made worship. Remember the other night we saw that the Antichrist figure puts tradition or man-made tradition above God's ways. We saw that also that Jesus was wrestling with the same thing in his day. Remember that? There you had the religious leaders of the day, and they were always talking about the traditions of men, but God says, "Hey, I want you to do things the way that God wants." Amen? And so the issue is worship. And interesting enough, the word worship occurs how many times, everyone? 24 times in the book of Revelation. Over and over, and more than any other book in the Bible, you find that word worship. Now, I want you to go to your study guide. Go to your study guide there. And we want to read starting in the middle of the paragraph. How many of you have a study guide? Yes? Excellent. All right. We're not going to read that whole long paragraph. You can read the whole thing another time. But we want to start there in the middle. There in the middle, see how it says right next to planet Earth, "We have seen that the dividing issue." Do you see that there? Right there in the middle. I'll follow along. "We have seen that the dividing issue at the end of time will be the issue of worship. Additionally, we've seen that the Antichrist will be a subtle religious imposter more than a violent political opposer. We have emphasized the importance of standing on the rock of Christ, his word, and his perfect law of love." Amen? So now we are poised to grasp one of the issues in its larger, what's that word? Significance. What issue strikes at the heart of worship, biblical fidelity, tradition versus the commandments of God, and the subtle religious sophistries of Satan. We will answer that very important question in this lesson. Fascinating, fascinating. My friends, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of what? Revelation. And that is the last book in the Bible. Turn with me to Revelation. This won't be on the screen. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. That's in the middle there of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab that pew Bible in front of you, Revelation 14. And we find here in Revelation 14, there in the middle, you find these three angels, all right? An angel in the Bible simply means the bearer of a message. The bearer of a message or a messenger, okay? So you have these three messengers and they have these loud trumpets. They're calling out with a loud voice, and we know that their messages are important because in Revelation 14, at the latter part of the chapter, you have Jesus coming back again. This event right here painted so beautifully on this picture. The end of Revelation, you have the second coming. Right before that event, you have these three angels and they're calling out with a loud voice. So we know that their messages must be important. We're just going to look at the first angel's message. Notice there, verse 6, chapter 14, verse 6. Look in your Bible there. It says, I saw another angel, another messenger, flying in the midst of where, everyone? Heaven. So this is a heavenly message. This messenger is coming from heaven itself. It says, having the everlasting gospel, amen, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So this is a universal message. It's not just a message for one specific group of people, but it's a message to every tribe, nation, and tongue. It's a message for you and me. Now listen what he says. Saying with a quiet voice, is that what he says? Saying with a quiet, loud voice. Is that what, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Now notice this phrase carefully, worship him, there's that idea of worship, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Now remember we said the other night that there's some 404 verses in the entire book of Revelation, and some 200, does anyone remember? And 70 of those are taken from the Old Testament. Wow. Out of the 404 verses in Revelation, some 270 of them refer to the Old Testament. Wow. We need to go to the Old Testament to understand Revelation. But notice this. That phrase right there, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water, is the largest single quotation from the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Did you know that? That is the largest single quotation from the Old Testament, and it's here in Revelation. Interesting. Now, notice this. Who does he say to worship? Worship him who made what? Heaven and earth. Who made heaven and earth? God did. God created heaven and earth. So here is this biblical call to worship God how? As creator. Interesting. This loud trumpet call, this loud clarion call, worship God as creator. Fascinating. Now we're going to see, I'll show you briefly, that there's two reasons why we worship God. How many reasons, everyone? Two. Biblically speaking, there's a lot more reasons than that, but we see in Revelation two reasons, all right? Go to Revelation 4. We're there in Revelation 14. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to be jumping around a lot tonight. Revelation chapter 4. Back there, a few chapters, Revelation 4. Notice there in verse 10, Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says this. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne, and there's that word again, worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before their throne. So here we have this large throne room scene. You have these 24 elders, they're casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus, and they're standing there worshiping him. Why? Why are they worshiping him? Look at verse 11. You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power for what? You created all things, and by your will they exist and created. So my friends, the first reason we worship God is because he is our creator. Okay, Revelation chapter 5. It's probably there on your same page. In my Bible it is, maybe the next page. Revelation chapter 5. Look at there in verse 11 and 12. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. Notice what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a quiet," no, saying with a loud voice, notice what they say, "Worthy is the," who? "Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So my friends, why here are they worshiping God? Because of the Lamb who was slain. You notice that what the Bible says, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and glory." The reason we worship God is because Jesus died on the cross, amen? The reason we worship God is because he is our Savior. The reason we worship God is because he's our Redeemer. Redeemer means to purchase. So God purchased us back by his own blood, amen? So the two reasons here we worship God, God is our Creator and God is our Redeemer. God is our what, everyone? Creator, and God is our Redeemer. Does that make sense so far? Yes? We worship God because he's our Creator and Redeemer. And here in Revelation 14, 6, we find this biblical call to worship God as Creator. But listen, pay attention. We are going to find that there in Revelation 14, 6, not only is that a biblical call to worship God as Creator, worship him who made heaven and earth, but we're also going to see that it's a biblical call to worship God as Redeemer. Huh? Where'd you get that? Stay with me. You'll see very shortly. Now notice your study guide there. It says, there it says, "The whole world?" Question mark. The whole world? The entire world? Question mark. According to the book of Revelation, the Antichrist will lead the entire world to believe his deceptions. I'm not making this up. This is not, oh, that's what Jeff says. No, not at all. I want to know what the Bible says, and I find that in the Bible. Notice those verses. You don't have to look them up. They're on the screen. Revelation 12, 9. Here it is on the screen. It says, "So the great dragon," who's the dragon, everyone? Satan. "The great dragon, Satan, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan," who what? "Deceives some of the world." Is that what it says? The whole world. "He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him." Notice the next two verses and notice the common theme. Here's the next verse. Revelation 13, 3, "All the world marveled and followed the," some of the world marveled and followed the beast? All of them, interesting. And we found the other night that a beast in Bible prophecy is what? A kingdom or nation, you remember that? And so in Revelation 13, we find very clearly that this beast that is being marveled and being followed is the Antichrist figure. Fascinating. But notice the next verse. It says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So you notice the next question. It says, what do these verses have in common? The universality, yes, that's a word, the universality, all right, the largeness, the comprehensionness, that's not a word, but the largeness of the deceptions. The entire world was deceived. Interesting. How could that be so? How could that be so? Notice what it says next. It says, "In this lesson, we'll learn that many unknowingly are living under the one of the most subtle deceptions of the Antichrist. We should not be surprised, because if we discover that much of the world has unwittingly bought into one of the deceptions of the last days," notice that last phrase there. It says, "In fact, according to Revelation, we should expect it. We do not arrive at truth by," what? "Majority vote, but by the Bible." Amen?
Amen.
Now notice here on the screen. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to" who? "To me." Jesus says, hey, all authority has been given to me. Now what is the root word of authority? Author, right? So the reason Jesus is able to have authority over us is because he's our author, amen? The reason that my parents have authority is because I was born by, they were my parents, right? And so Jesus naturally has authority over us because he's our author. But notice here on the screen, according to the book of Revelation, there will be two calls to worship and two claims on authority. My friends, this is pivotal. Notice the other night, that we said that Jesus has three offices. He ministers for God, he speaks for God, and he rules for God. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, if you remember that the other night. And the Antichrist figure seeks to usurp that role from Jesus. Two claims on authority. Jesus' claim on authority and the Antichrist. But we're also, we'll notice there's two calls to worship. Jesus there in Revelation 14, 6 says, hey, worship God as creator and redeemer. And wouldn't it make sense, my friends, if the devil seeks to also take that same worship? Interesting. Now remember Daniel 7:25. We looked at those 10 identifying characteristics of the Antichrist figure. This was just a few nights ago. If you weren't here, you can look it up on YouTube. That's no problem. It says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And what's that last phrase, everyone? Shall intend to change the times and the law. And remember, we looked at there at this quote, that the Bishop of Rome has of so great authority and power that he can modify, explain, or interpret even divine laws. And remember, we said, my friends, we're not making fun. I just want to know what the Bible says, amen? And so we come back to that phrase, shall intend to change times and law. And we've already seen that this power has the Antichrist figure has sought to change the second commandment. It's remove the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself graven image. But what about that word times? I mean, where in the Ten Commandments do you have some reference to time? What's he talking about? Go to Exodus chapter 20. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, my friends, if I tell you right away what is in Exodus 20, what will you tell me? The Ten Commandments. Anytime anyone says Exodus 20, you'll know the Ten Commandments are there. Now, what is the other place where the Ten Commandments are found? Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 are the two places where the Ten Commandments are found in their entirety. And here we are in Exodus chapter 20. And notice that the Ten Commandments start out with grace. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Amen. We saw that last night, that really the Ten Commandments are really all about Jesus. They're all about love. But let's try to figure out which of these commandments have to do with time, have to do with a time period. That's what the Bible says. This little horn will attempt to change the times, the time and the law. Well, what law has to do with time period? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. See, say that 10 times fast. Wow. All right. So what commandment has to do with time? As I study this, as I look at these commandments and I think about Daniel 7:25, there's one commandment that has to do with time, a time period. What commandment is that, everyone? Interesting, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath, a time period, a time period. So my friends, what we want to do is this. We want to explore this claim that they have made to intend to change the times and the law. We want to explore that claim. And so we want to go to our study guide, turn to the second page, and notice there we're on the second page now. So we want to explore that claim. He sought to intend to change the times and the law. And we saw that really the only commandment that has to do with time, a time period, is that fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath. Interesting. So we're there in the beginning. Genesis. Turn to the book of Genesis. I think of Sound of Music. Let's start in the very beginning. All right, I'll save you. So we're going to start in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse, we all know this well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so in Genesis 1, we have creation account. There, God on day 1, then day 2, then day 3, then 4, day 5, day 6. And what happens on day 6? Let's turn there to verse 31. Remember, we read this before, verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But notice verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were what? Finished. What's that word? Finished. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, God finished all his work. Now I want you to do this. In your mind, hang that word finished on a hook, all right? In a hook in your mind, hang that word finished. We're going to come back to that, all right? So, verse 2, it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. My friends, why would God rest? Was he tired? Oh man, it's been a long day at work and just going to kick back and, you know, sit on the couch, Oh, look at that, man. Oh, everything I've created. I'm tired. Why would God rest on the seventh day? Interesting. Could it be possible that, no, God didn't need rest, but he knew I did? Could it be possible that, no, God was not exhausted or fatigued, but he sure knew it, that I would be exhausted or fatigued? Interesting. There, verse 3, notice what the Bible says. Then God blessed the seventh day. God sanctified the seventh day, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And there we find, my friends, those three things. You can write those there on your study guide. 1, 2, 3. God blessed it, God sanctified it, and God rested on it. Wow. Maybe God was making this a special day after all. And notice that word there, God sanctified. We're going to come back to that. But that word sanctify means to set apart. What does it mean, everyone? To set apart for holy use. Now, I want to show you something that is absolutely fascinating and intriguing to me. It's not up on the screen, but maybe you can write this down in your notes. Notice this. Notice that day one, God created. You remember what he made? What did God do on day one? The light and darkness, all right? Light and darkness, okay? Then on day two, he created the firmament. He separated the sky from the sea, okay? Day one, light and darkness. Day two, sky from sea. Then day three, dry land and plants, all right? Day one, light and darkness. Day two, separating the sky from the sea. Day three, the dry land, okay? Notice what he does on the fourth day, okay? On the fourth day, God creates the sun, moon, and stars. On the fifth day, God creates the birds and the fish. And on the sixth day, God creates animals, land animals, and humans. Now notice this. Each of the subsequent last 3 days, 4, 5, and 6, fill the first 3 days. Day one, God created light and darkness. Day four, he created sun, moon, and stars. Day two, he separated the sky from the sea, sky and sea. Then day five, he created bird and fish. Day three, God created the dry land. Then day six, he filled the dry land with man and animal. Do you see that? Day one, two, three are the form. Day four, five, and six are the fill. Was that clear, everyone? Did that make sense? So I asked the question, what did God do on day seven? If day seven is a form, day one, two, and three were forms, and then day four, five, and six were fills, day seven would go back to that pattern of being a form. What did God fill the Sabbath with? Easy, himself. God filled the Sabbath with himself. Can you imagine? There Adam wakes up. He wakes up. God creates him on day six. He begins exploring all of Friday, and then God says, hey, I want to hang out with you, buddy. I want to hang out. I want to spend some time with you. And so there we see in the Sabbath, God blessing it, God sanctifying it, God resting on it. Interesting. Clearly, this is at the bottom, or the bottom of your study guide there. It says, clearly, God wanted this day, the Sabbath, to be set apart as special. In fact, this word Sabbath means, or sanctify means, to set apart for a holy, special purpose. But notice the next words. It says, what's those words? Remember me. Turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Back to Exodus 20. We're jumping around a lot tonight. We're just there, so hopefully we can find it. Exodus chapter 20. And there we find the Ten Commandments. And I want you to notice something. Most of the Ten Commandments begin with thou shalt not, or you will not. 8 out of the Ten Commandments start in the negative. 2 of them start in the positive. One of them being honor your father and mother. But the other is in verse 8. Notice what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Interesting. Where did God get that language from? 6 days you shall work and do all your labor, but the seventh day. He's taking that from creation. Notice it continues. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Verse 10, in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Verse 11, notice this language carefully. I think we saw this in Revelation 14:6. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, or the springs of water, and rested the seventh day. Wow. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We saw that exact same language in Revelation 14:6. We said that in Revelation 14:6, that is the single largest quotation directly from the Old Testament. Where did he get it from? Exodus. And why, my friends, would John have this call to remember God as creator? Because he wanted them to be thinking of God as their creator. Worship him. The three angels, the first angel says, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Remember God as creator. So is it any wonder that this commandment starts with what word? Remember. Interesting. Now, my friends, I remember when I had just gotten my license. I just gotten my license there. I was 16 years old, sophomore year of high school, and my mom loved that I could drive by myself. Because finally, she didn't have to go to the grocery store. Hey, we'll send Jeff to the grocery store. So, hey, you know, the first 6 months were great. Sure, I'll go to the grocery store. I love driving. Get in the car and go to the grocery store. Now, my mom, as this began to progress, she would tell me in the morning, hey, Jeff, sometime today, I know you're going to school, but sometime today, can you remember to get bread from the store? Go get bread from the store. Yeah, no problem. 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, pass, 4, 5, 6, still haven't gotten the bread. And so my mom tells me, hey, remember to get the bread. Don't forget, remember to get the bread. Why would she say remember? Because she had already told me that I should go get the bread. Does that make sense? We say remember something because we've already explained why they should do that thing. And that was precisely what we see here in Exodus 20. The reason that God says, hey, remember, is because he wants them to remember the Sabbath back in creation. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, let me ask you another question. Where did God get this cycle? This cycle of 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 days, and then 7. Where did God, because think about it this way. We have a solar year, we have a lunar month, and we have a solar day, right? Either the day, the month, and the year are all based on what's happening in the heavens. But what happens in the heavens? What happens there up in the stars? What happens every 7 days? Nothing. There is nothing cosmologically that happens once every 7 days. Interesting. So where do we get that from? Creation. God there in creation, 6 days, and then 7. That's where we get the cycle from. Wow. And so we find here in the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, God writing these commandments with his own finger. Notice what your study guide says there. Pull out your study guide, and it says there in the middle of the page, it says, or there at the top, we'll start at the top. The chapter containing the Ten Commandments, God reminds his people about the importance of the Sabbath. That's what you can write in there. We can be sure that God was reminding them about the day because he begins this command with the word remember. Don't forget who wrote the law, God. What did he write it with? His finger, that's what you write there in there, on tables of stone, and it was placed inside the ark. God wrote his law on stone to show that it would not change. God made this holy day in Genesis, and here in Exodus reminds the people about it. Notice this last phrase, it is worth noting that only God can make anything holy. Did you catch that? My friends, if I told this pulpit right here, be holy, would it be holy? No. Or what about the stool? Be holy. Would it be holy? Absolutely not. My friends, I cannot make anything holy. Amen? You cannot make anything. Only God can make something holy. Wow. And so we found there in Genesis that God made this Sabbath day holy. He blessed it. He sanctified it, and he rested on it. But I want to develop that thought further. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. What book, everyone? Ezekiel. We actually have an Ezekiel, raise your hand. There's an Ezekiel right there, right, man? So I'm sure that Ezekiel could help you find his book. He didn't write it, but we'll say his namesake, right? All right. Ezekiel, and that's there in the middle of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Forgot their lamentation. All right, Ezekiel. Here we go. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, and I want you to notice specifically, we're going to start actually in verse 20. So Ezekiel 20:20, it's also there on the screen. It says, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may what? Know that I'm the Lord your God. Or here on the screen, keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, and that you may know that I'm the Lord your God. Interesting. So here God says this. Hey, you want people to know that I'm your God? Wow. Worship on the Sabbath day. You want people to know that I'm the Lord your God? Worship on the Sabbath day. Now, my friends, can you not kill and not be a Christian? Sure. You any one of those commandments. You know, you could say, you know, well, I'm not going to steal, but that doesn't mean you're a Christian. You could say, well, I'm not going to commit adultery, but that doesn't mean you're a Christian. What, my friends, is that commandment that allows other people to know that we are Christians. Wow, the Sabbath. God says, hey, the Sabbath is a sign between me and you. It's like this covenant, this pact between me and you, so other people will know that, hey, you are my disciples. Hey, you love me. Wow. But notice, my friends, this next verse here on the screen, verse 12. It says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them that they might know, there it is again, that I am the Lord. But what's that last phrase? Who sanctifies them. Who sanctifies them. God says, hey, I want to give you my Sabbath as a sign so that you may know that you sanctify yourself. Is that what it says? That you may know that a prophet sanctifies you. Is that what it says? No, that I am the one who sanctifies you. Here, my friends, God says, you know what? You can't make that pulpit holy. You can't make the pew holy. You can't make these shoes holy. You can't make that sign holy. You can't make yourself holy. Only God can make you holy. Amen? And so really, we find here, notice carefully, look here on the screen, the Sabbath is a sign that God alone can make us holy. Our own works cannot make us holy. Amen? My friends, I've found that maybe too many people say, you know what? I'm going to try to work my way to heaven. If I just work hard enough, and if I just put myself out, well, I know I'm saved by grace, but I got to do something myself. Jesus, you know what he says? Hey, by grace alone, by faith alone are you saved, amen? That's what we believe as Christians. Grace alone saves us. Now, my friends, look at this closely. Our own works cannot make us holy. We must trust and work in God's work for us. Rest in God's work for us. We must trust in and rest in God's work for us. If that is the case, if we are trusting in God's work in our own lives, notice this. The Sabbath is a sign of trusting totally in Christ's righteousness, not our own. My friends, if we are trusting not in ourselves who sanctify, but in God who sanctifies, we're trusting not in our righteousness, but in God's righteousness. Amen? And that is fully what we believe as Christians, that I believe 100% that Jesus died on the cross and I trust in his work for me. Amen? And because I love him, man, I say, Jesus, I want to follow you with all of my heart. Because he has done so much for me, I want to do so much for him. Amen? And so the Sabbath becomes, listen carefully, not only a sign of creation, but a sign of redemption. Did you catch that? The Sabbath is a sign and symbol of creation and a sign and symbol of redemption. Powerful. Powerful. God is our creator. He's the one who made us. He's the one who created us all. And God is the one who purchases us with his own blood. Amen? He alone can sanctify us. We can't sanctify us. The Bible says he alone. And so the Sabbath is a sign of God as creator and God as redeemer. Interesting. But notice, my friends, your study guide. Notice there. It says, just as Adam and Eve were called to rest in, that's what you write there, and enjoy God's work of creation, so too we are called to rest in and enjoy God's work of salvation. We cannot earn salvation. We must rest in the salvation that has already been won for us by Jesus Christ. Amen. What a powerful sip. You know, I can imagine there as Adam is just created, and there God, he gets down the dust and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and you can imagine what it'd be like that first, wow, this new reality. Who is God? And God begins to explain to Adam who he is. Wow, what a powerful bond they must have had. And there God explains to Adam, hey, this is who I am. This is my plan for your life. Wow, wow, interesting. And he begins to show him all the things there in creation. Wow. And there, I am sure God told Adam, this is how I created you. I bent down in the dust and I shaped you and I breathed into your life. And I can't help but wonder, this is just curiosity, but I can't help but wonder, maybe Adam, just out of curiosity, he's seen all these animals. He's seen, wow, these things with these long, tall necks, giraffes, and he's seen these big elephants, these big creatures, and all these different animals. And I wonder if just out of curiosity, Adam kind of bends down and begins shaping a creature in the dust. And he tries to breathe into it, but it doesn't work. Oh man, this isn't working. And Jesus is smiling there and says, Adam, you can't add to what I've done. You can enjoy what I have done. We cannot add to salvation. We can enjoy salvation, amen? And I'm sure God, hey, picked Adam up. Hey man, come enjoy all that I have made for you. And so my friends, it's the same with us and Jesus. Jesus says, hey, I want you to enjoy the Sabbath. I want you to enjoy me as creator and redeemer. And my friends, many people forget that Jesus was the one on Mount Sinai. Many people forget that Jesus was the one who gave those Ten Commandments. Huh? Really? Don't forget, Moses was there. Moses was there, and he was there at Midian, and he's walking along, and he sees a burning bush. It's holy ground. He takes off his shoes there, and he approaches this burning bush, and God says, hey, go let my people go. Go let my people go. And, well, God, how will they know that who sent me? I mean, God, I'm scared. How will they know who sent me? And God, in that booming voice, says, tell them that I am who I am sent you. I am who I am sent you. And then Jesus, you can find this in John 8, he's there and he's talking with the rest of the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and he goes up to them and says, hey, why don't you guys just accept me? I mean, your father Abraham rejoiced to see me and he was glad. Whoa, 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 they say, who do you think you are? I mean, Abraham, you're barely even 50 years old. I mean, how can you say that Abraham saw you? And then Jesus gets very serious. He says, hey, listen up. Listen very carefully. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. A very clear mark to let them know that, hey, I am the God of the Old Testament. I am the God who's on Mount Sinai. I am the God who gave the law. And the reason we know that is because the religious leaders picked up stones to kill him. They knew that, hey, this guy thinks he's God. Wow. Jesus is the one who created the Sabbath, amen? Jesus is the one. Notice there on your study guide, turn the page, it says, God is both creator and redeemer, and the Sabbath is a sign and symbol of the fact. We're there on the third page, and this is what the Bible says. It says, who was, what's that question? Creator. According to the New Testament, Jesus was the one who created the world. My friends, turn with me to John chapter 1. Turn with me to John chapter 1. There, at fourth gospel, John chapter 1, and we are going to find that Jesus as creator is a very clear New Testament teaching. Notice John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, this is John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Interesting. There, John says, hey, you know what? God the Father created through Jesus. Turn to Colossians. You don't believe me? Turn to Colossians. We'll see it there. This teaching is all over the New Testament. Colossians, we're jumping around here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. Notice this verse. The Bible says, Colossians chapter 1, actually we'll start back in verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16, it says, by Christ, by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So Jesus who created the giraffes, Jesus who created the grass, Jesus who created the birds and the fish and the flowers and the trees also created the Sabbath. Interesting. He didn't change. Remember, we saw that verse. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And so there in the middle of the week, he didn't change. No, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit cooperated together to create this planet. Isn't that powerful, my friends? They worked together to create this planet. Wow. Notice your study guide. It says if Jesus created the air, water, grass, birds, lions, whales, etc., were there in the middle of that paragraph, what did he also create? The Sabbath. No, not only Jesus was creator in Eden, he was the lawgiver on Mount Sinai. We saw that. Now, my friends, this is not, like I said, a new teaching. Notice this creed, this apostolic creed. You want to get Protestant? You want to talk about Protestantism? You want to go to the apostolic creed. That's as Protestant as they come. And notice what Book 7, Section 2 says. O Lord God Almighty, thou hast created the world by Jesus Christ and hath appointed the Sabbath in memory thereof. Interesting. Interesting. Jesus as creator and Jesus as redeemer. Wow. That is why Jesus repeatedly affirmed that he was creator of the Sabbath. After all, he invented it, he created it, and he commanded that. And my friends, this is affirmed over and over in the New Testament. Notice these verses. Matthew 12, 8, for the Son of Man is what? Lord of the Sabbath. Notice Mark 2, 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Notice there Luke 6, 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Amen? Wow. And that's interesting because if you look at the book of John and you look at when John refers to the feasts of the Jews, over and over, he talks about these feasts that the Jews are involved with. But know what he says? He says the feast of the Jews, the feast of the Jews. But nowhere does it say the Sabbath of the Jews. Jesus says, hey, this is my Sabbath. Remember, I created it back in Eden. Do you remember that time that we have together? But unfortunately, the religious leaders miscued the Sabbath completely. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Woo, here we go. Luke chapter 13, starting verse 10. If you're there, say amen. Amen? All right. Luke chapter 13, starting verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. It says, now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on which day? The Sabbath. Okay. Luke 4:16 tells us that was his custom. That's in your study guide. It says, behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. How many years? 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus called her and saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was straight and glorified God. Amen? Here Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there he sees a woman. She has this disease. She's had this disease for 18 years. And Jesus says, hey, come to me. Come to me. I want to heal you. I want to make you better. But the religious leaders didn't like that. Notice verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, hey, there's 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day. Notice what Jesus answers in verse 15. Then the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, you actor. Do not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it to water? So not ought this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who is bound? Satan. Jesus takes no credit for the responsibility of evil. We talked about that the other night. Think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame and all the multitudes rejoiced. Wow. Jesus was, among many other things, one of his missions was to regain this beautiful gift called the Sabbath. When Jesus came to the earth, he found this situation where the religious leaders had tangled up all this Sabbath truth with all of these doctrines and these pathetic rules. Stuff like, hey, you can't even walk to church. I mean, make sure that it's only a certain amount of time. You can't lift, you know, a cup up and all these other rules. You can't blow out a candle. And Jesus says, hey, the Sabbath is about restoration. That's why he healed. Jesus says, I want to make you better. I want to heal you. Amen. And so we find here that Jesus often healed on the Sabbath and that, yes, Jesus kept the Sabbath. Notice your study guide there. It says, how did Jesus relate to the Sabbath? There on the bottom of the middle of the first, third page there, it says, how did Jesus relate to the Sabbath when he walked as man on this planet? See Luke 4:16. Note that Jesus performed many of his most powerful miracles on the Sabbath. This was to show that the Sabbath was for what? The benefit of man. He removed it from all the traditions that religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, had entangled with it. And notice, my friends, here in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man. Look it up. Write it down. Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus there on the day of creation, he and the Father weren't thinking to themselves, you know, we have this lousy day that we have. We got to create someone to fill it. You know, we have this day called the Sabbath. Let's find someone to enjoy it. No, 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 no. Jesus said, hey, I have my creation. I have the people that I love, I'm so excited about. Here are the people that I created. I want to give them a day of rest. I want them to truly experience my presence in their life. I want to give them the Sabbath. Wow. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Interesting. That word for man is where we get anthropology from, the mankind. So the Sabbath was made for mankind. Interesting. But notice here on the screen, Jesus kept the Sabbath in his death. What? What? What does that mean? Turn with me to Luke 23. My friends, you notice that time and time again, we're not interested in what I have to say. We're interested in what the Bible has to say. Amen? Luke 23, we're going to start there in verse 50. Luke 23 and verse 50. Luke chapter 23. And verse 50, here's the crucifixion scene. The crucifixion had just happened. And here the Bible says in verse 50, now behold, there was a man named, what was his name? Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So here's Joseph, and there Joseph, and he was a good man. He was a follower of Jesus, and he said to himself, man, I want to make sure that Jesus has a good burial. So he goes to Pilate, hey, say, can I have the body of Jesus? Notice verse 52. It says, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 53, then he laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. I find that verse interesting. Joseph made sure that Jesus had a beautiful spot to lay his body. Verse 54, that day was the what? Preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. Some say, and they ask a very valid question, a very valid question. People ask, you know, how do we know though? Okay, you know, what you've said so far, Jeff, makes sense, but how do we know which day the Sabbath is? I mean, how do we know which day? I want to give you a Bible answer. It says, verse 54, that day was the preparation, the Sabbath drew near. My friends, what do we call the Friday right before Easter? Good Friday. Why do we call it Good Friday? Because Jesus died on Friday, right? Jesus died on Friday. And the Bible supports that. It says that day was preparation, the preparation day. It was Good Friday. Jesus had just died. And then notice what it says. This day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. Let's continue. Verse 55 says, the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Interesting. Wow. Wow, here even the followers of Jesus, the woman who came and they followed Jesus, they were resting on the Sabbath day. They wanted to make sure that Jesus had a beautiful burial spot right before the sun comes and goes down. They come, they prepare that tomb for his burial, and then they rest on the Sabbath. Why? Because for 3.5 years, they had followed Jesus, right? And Jesus was keeping the Sabbath. They said, man, I want to be like Jesus. But notice, my friends, verse 1. Notice verse 1 of chapter 24. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Can someone say amen? Jesus, yes, died on Friday, but you better believe it that he raised again on Sunday. And my friends, we serve a risen Lord, amen? Jesus is not in that tomb today. Jesus is not in that tomb, praise God. And my friends, we all know that the day that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he died on Friday, then he rose again on which day? Sunday, right? Sunday. the first day of the week. Interesting. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. So pay attention. Note carefully. If Jesus died on Friday and he rose again on Sunday, what is the day in between? Saturday, right? Friday, he died. Saturday, he rested in the grave. And Sunday, he rose again. So even in his death, Jesus kept the Sabbath. Now, my friends, you remembered that I told you in the very beginning to hang what word on the hook of your mind? Do you remember that word? Does anyone remember? I heard it. Finish. Remember their creation. God had just completed everything. He had just completed all of creation, and he steps back and says, hey, my work is complete. It is finished. And then God rested on the seventh day. Day six is done, and God finishes his rest and or his work, and then on day seven, he rests. My friends, turn with me to John 19:30. I want to show you something powerful, my friends. John 19:30. Jesus, remember, is our creator, and he is our redeemer. Jesus worked, and he finished his work on the sixth day and then rested on the seventh day. So Jesus finished and rested in creation. Maybe he'll do the same thing in redemption. Notice John 19:30. This is powerful, my friends. John 19:30, it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus had just said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he lets out with this loud cry, it is finished. And then he rests his spirit. Jesus finishes the work of redemption and then rests on the seventh day. Powerful. There in creation, Jesus finished his work those 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. And there in redemption, Jesus finished his work and he rested. Wow. Jesus is both our creator and he is our redeemer. And the Sabbath is a sign of both. The Sabbath is a sign that Jesus, yes, is our creator, and Jesus, yes, is our redeemer. My friends, isn't that powerful? Powerful. Wow. And so we see indeed that yes, Saturday is the seventh day. Would you know it, that in 108 languages today, the word for the seventh day of the week is Sabbath. Now, in English, and you know, in some other languages, I believe that it's not this case in French and in some other languages like English. But in English, the reason why Saturday and Monday and Thursday, they're all named after pagan names, right? We worship on Saturday. That's the worship of the sun. Not worship on Saturday, but Saturday, the reason it's named that is because it's the worship of Saturn. And then Sunday is the worship of the sun. And then Monday is the worship of the moon. Then Thursday or Thor Day is the worship of Thor. And so we take those from pagan names. That's why in English that is the case. But in some 108 languages, my friends, the word for Saturday is, how do we say, my friends, in Spanish, a beautiful language, how do we say Saturday? Sábado, right? Beautiful. So if I wanted to say happy Sabbath, I would say Feliz Sábado. Wow. Isn't that plain? Isn't that interesting? And in Russian, I looked this up, does anyone know Russian here? What is it, John? Sabuta, right? Or Sabota. Subota, thank you. Subota, wow, the Sabbath. So in these languages, it's easy. Saturday is the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? But some of you I know are asking the question, okay, that makes sense. But Jeff, don't you know it? Jeff, don't you know didn't the disciples change it? My friends, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. I know 17's on the screen. We'll go there in a second. But turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, or excuse me, 13. Acts chapter 13, 17's on the screen. Acts chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all right? Acts chapter 13, not 17, that's on the screen. We'll look at that in a second, but Acts chapter 13. Now notice in verse 13. So Acts 13, verse 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we'll pick up there. It says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. That's a lot of P's, wow. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Notice verse 15, after the reading of the law and prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So here is Paul and his companions, and they're traveling around, and they come into a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there those are up front, and they, hey, that's Paul. That's Paul. Bring him up here. Paul, come on up. Paul, teach for us. Do you have anything to say? And Paul gives a powerful sermon, and this sermon is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at what we'll pick up some of these verses. Look at verse 30. Paul giving this speech. He's giving this speech in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It's about the resurrection. Notice verse 30. But we'll start actually in verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning them, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Amen? Notice there, verse 34, that he raised him from the dead no more to return to corruption. Powerful. Notice verse 37, 38. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the what? Forgiveness of sins. My friends, you want to talk about a New Testament sermon? You want to talk about a Christian sermon? Look at this sermon. Paul was talking about justification. He was talking about forgiveness. He was talking about grace. Jesus rose from the grave. But notice, my friends, notice. Notice what verse 42 says. Look at verse 42, Acts chapter 13. It says, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, what's that word? Begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I hope you're saying the same thing about me. I don't know if you are, but probably not. But it says here, Paul gave such a great sermon. Woo! His sermon was so powerful that the Jews are, please, pretty please, can you come the next Sabbath and preach to us? Wow. Verse 43, it says, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, my friends, when those Gentile believers, pay attention, my friends, when those Gentile believers came up to Paul and said, Paul, can you speak to us the next Sabbath? That would have been a perfect time. That would have been a perfect time for Paul to say, actually, we worship on Sunday now. If the day had been changed, stay with me, my friends. If the day had been changed, that would have been a perfect time for Paul to say, you know what? You actually don't have to come next Sabbath. You can come tomorrow morning. We'll be right here. But my friends, notice what the next verse says. Verse 44, it doesn't say on the next Sunday. It says, verse 44, on the next Sabbath, which is Saturday. On the next Sabbath, almost who? Just the Jews? The entire city came together to hear the word of God. Interesting. The entire city, not just the Jews. Some have said, well, you know, Jesus, the reason they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day was to convert the, but we, my friends, even the entire city was coming together. We could look at, there in your study guide, there's a host of other passages in the New Testament in Acts. We'll notice quickly just this one in verse 2 of chapter 17. And Paul went in as was his, he just did it periodically. As was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now again, my friends, I want to approach this very humbly. Just like I said the other day, I'm not here to make fun. I'm not here to, you know, why are you doing that? Time and time again, we said, you know, we want to look at what the Bible says. And it's my job just to show you what the Bible, it's your job to decide what you're going to do with it. Amen? It's your job as you think about this information to decide what you're going to do with it. And time and time again, we've seen that even the disciples kept the Sabbath day. Jesus kept the Sabbath. It's a sign of his creation and his redemption. Amen? And it's this beautiful gift that he has given us time and time again. And so, my friends, we realize, and this is in your study guide, it says there that the Where is it at, man? Here it is. All right, here we go. Here it is. It says, not, what about the apostles? It says, not surprisingly, the apostles also kept the Sabbaths. See, for example, all these texts. And of course they kept the Sabbath. Why wouldn't they? After all, every single true follower of God, from Adam to Abraham, and from Abraham to Moses, and from Moses to Jesus, and from Jesus to the apostles, kept that special day as a memorial of both creation and redemption. There it is, that next line. You'll see it on the screen as well. The Sabbath is all about Jesus and our relationship with him. The Sabbath is all about Jesus and our relationship with him. And my friends, I am sure that there are some here asking the same, wow, I didn't know that. That's interesting. That's new information. That the seventh day, that the Sabbath is what the Bible speaks of. And my friends, again, not poking fun at all, but we want to look at, just briefly, some texts that other Christians use to support Sunday sacredness or observation. Notice, and there's a few, and you'll see the same thing here on the screens, many people still wonder if the Bible teaches Sunday sacredness and Sunday observance, and three main passages are cited. Now, my friends, unfortunately, we don't have time to look at all of these. It's not because I'm afraid of explaining them to you. I'd very gladly explain all of them to you, but because of time, I'm noticing we want to continue. There's a couple more things we want to see, but I want to show you one briefly, okay? Notice there that first one, John chapter 20. So turn with me there to John chapter 20. You'll find that in the New Testament, that Sunday is talked about maybe 2, 3, 4 times. In fact, get this, in 1 Corinthians 16, that is the only time in all of Paul's writings that he talks about Sunday. Do you know that? Galatians, Ephesians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. All of these books he could have taught, but he doesn't. This one instance, I'll tell you briefly, it says there that Paul in 1 Corinthians wanted to collect some money on the first day of the week. Well, there it is. They're at church and they're collecting money. Mm-mm. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He was wanting, because there in Jerusalem was a famine, and he wanted to collect an offering. Naturally, Paul was on his way, and you can imagine if I was on my way to another church, and I stopped by, and I told, hey, guys, I'm going to come by. I'm going to be coming through the area probably about Sunday, and I want to pick up some offerings because I want to bring them to Jerusalem. And so he came on the first day of the week. There's nothing about worshiping on Sunday. But in John 20, notice what the Bible says, and you're already there, and I'm the one that's lagging behind, but John 20, verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, there it is, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, why? Why were they assembled behind the shut doors? For the fear of the Jews. My friends, the disciples didn't even know that Jesus had been resurrected. They're huddled together, they're in that room, and they're all around, they're scared, and they're looking out the windows, make sure the door is locked, and they're afraid because they think they're going to be accused for taking the body of Jesus. And so they're standing there, they're all afraid, what are they going to do? And Jesus comes in and says, hey, peace be with you. And he shows them that yes, indeed, I am Jesus. So there's nothing, my friends, in nothing in John 20 that says, hey, yeah, you know, actually, I changed it. I want everyone to worship on Sunday. There's nothing at all, my friends. And again, I want to be very careful about saying this. I want to be very humble. I'm not at all pointing fingers, and I'm not saying this or that, but it's clear from Scripture that the Sabbath, the seventh day, is a sign of both creation and redemption. Amen? And so the question is this. Notice the back of your study guide. Turn to the back of your study guide, the fourth page there. It says, then who did it? If Jesus Christ is pointing us to his holy Sabbath, who did it? God kept the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. You can write that in. The disciples kept the Sabbath, so who did it? My friends, I want to be very careful here, but we want to know Bible truth. And the Bible told us in Daniel 7:25 that this little horn, this Antichrist figure, would speak pompous words, would persecute the saints, and would intend to change the times and the law. And so, my friends, I want to show you some historical quotes, that I believe very plainly show us this prophecy right here. Look at some of these quotes. This is from the Catechism, which is in a question-answer format. It says, which is the Sabbath day? Saturday is the Sabbath day. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. And so the Roman church state says, hey, why are we worshiping on Sunday? And they raise their hand and say, well, we changed it. We had the authority to change it. Notice the next. It's from the Catholic Encyclopedia. The church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath of the seventh day of the week to the first, made the third commandment refer to Sunday as the day to be kept holy as the Lord's day. My friends, there's dozens of these. I want to show you just a few more, though. Protestantism, in disregarding the authority of the church, has no good reason for its Sunday theory and ought logically to keep Saturday with the Jews. The authority of the church could not therefore be bound to the authority of the scriptures because the church had changed the Sabbath to Sunday, not by the commandment of Christ, but by its own authority. Notice this last one. Powerful. In keeping Sunday, non-Catholics are simply following the practice of the Catholic Church for 1,800 years, a tradition and not a Bible ordinance. Jesus says, all power on earth has been given to me. And my friends, this beautiful gift called the Sabbath. And we found and said at the very beginning, we're going to say it again, that according to the book of Revelation, I'm just reading Revelation. I want to know what Revelation says, my friends. I'm an honest, humble Christian believer. Says, hey, what is this saying? What is this teaching me? And it all lines up. And there in Revelation, we find that according to the book of Revelation, there will be two calls to worship and two claims on authority. One call to worship, Revelation 14:6, remember him, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Worship him who's your creator and your redeemer. That's why we worship. But also another call to worship on a day that's based on man's traditions and not on the Bible. Rome versus Christ. But more than that, the Bible versus tradition. And my friends, this is the beautiful ending note. You can write this down in your study guide. Jesus in the beginning created the Sabbath. Jesus at Mount Sinai commanded the Sabbath. Jesus in his life worshiped on the Sabbath. Jesus in his death observed the Sabbath. Jesus in his church said, hey, continue the Sabbath. And Jesus says that his last day people will be keeping the Sabbath. Notice the last phrase, wow, a weekly date with God. How totally exciting, beautiful, and powerful. My friends, I know some of you might be reeling right now. What did we just talk about? Wow, we just blazed through that. But we purposely give you the study guide to go home and think and pray about this. My friends, we never want you to just plainly accept something just because someone said it. Go home, study your Bible. Look there in the history books and begin to discover, okay, what is this Sabbath that Jesus talks about? My friends, I cannot tell you what a gift the Sabbath has been to me. I remember there in college, and finally, you know, in high school, it's difficult, but finally in college, you really start putting, you know, the pedal to the metal. Your rubber meets the road there. You're studying away. And I remember come Friday, that's when the Sabbath starts. It starts on Friday night. Because it says there in creation, remember, evening and morning were the sixth day. The Sabbath is from Friday night, and it's a 24-hour period until Saturday when the sun goes down. Interesting. And I remember there on Friday afternoon, and I'm working away, and I'm slaving away, and you know, man, I got to get this, all my Greek homework and Hebrew. It's all Greek to me, right? I'm just trying to get away. And I see the sun begin to set, and guess what? I think to myself, the Sabbath is coming. And as that sun sets, I close my book and said, guess what? I can't study. Too bad. Jesus said I can't study. And I rest back and I sit in my chair and I say, Lord, thank you so much for this gift. And remember, my friends, the Sabbath, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. The Sabbath, it isn't legalism. I've heard that before. You're a bunch of legalists keeping the... The Sabbath is the opposite of legalism. Remember, it's redeem. It's Christ as creator and Christ as redeemer. Amen? Wow. And so I rest there on the Sabbath and I thought to myself, man, Jesus, thank you so much for giving me this day. And it's an entire day to hang out with him. And so I got my Bible there and I put on some Christian music and listening to that sacred music and reading my Bible. And there I went to a Christian college, and it was a Seventh-day Adventist college, and we worshiped on the Sabbath there, and I went to this thing called Vespers. And we had this entire worship program to celebrate the Sabbath. It was beautiful. People were singing, and we heard a preacher there up front. And my friends, the Sabbath is a gift, amen? The Sabbath is a gift. And I want you to remember that, the Sabbath is all about Jesus as creator and redeemer. And so, my friends, I want to make this clear. I know this information. Wow, this is new. What do I do with it? Please prayerfully and seriously consider what was said tonight. Go home and check this out for yourself and begin to discover this gift of the Sabbath. And Jesus, my friends, is inviting you. He is inviting you. Hey, come unto me, all you who labor and are needing rest. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, hey, I invite you to keep the Sabbath. Amen. My friends, we want to pray together. And I will be praying, my friends, I will be praying that this Sabbath truth, that this seventh-day Sabbath truth, that God kept the Sabbath, that the disciples, that Jesus kept the Sabbath, that this will begin to swell up in your heart and say, man, Jesus, thank you for this gift. So my friends, let's pray together. And my friends, I want you to do this. If this presentation has been clear, I want you just to raise your hand. Has this presentation been clear? That's all I ask. Has it been clear? Amen. My friends, if you have questions, please come and ask me. Please. Come and talk to myself or Pastor Sam. We'll gladly answer your questions. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you so much for this gift called the Sabbath. We thank you, Lord, that in your word that you have clearly pointed out the seventh day is the Sabbath, and that you allow us to have an entire period of hanging out with you. And so, Jesus, our prayer right now, our prayer, Lord, is that we would continue to see a deeper, clearer picture of you. Our prayer, Lord, is that light from your throne room may shine upon the pages of your word and shine in the dark places of my heart, of our hearts. And so, God, thank you for being present here with us. And, Lord, we love you. We cannot wait to see you again. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for redeeming us, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Everyone here says with a loud voice, amen. Amen. Amen.